Jacob wakes up this week. He's woken up several times. His eyes are, it's like he was in a fight. They're just so swollen. And so he has been introduced this week to eye drops. According to my eye doctor, Dr. Yang tells me that Jacob is old enough for eye drops. And so, sorry to say. Let's begin here, Galatians chapter 3. Let's get right into it, because we are finally at the end of this chapter. We've been in this chapter for four sermons now in a row. We're at Galatians chapter 3. We're in the last four verses from 26 to 29. And just to remind us where we've been in this chapter, throughout this chapter, Paul has made it very, very, very plain, very clear to his listeners, to his readers, that their desire to go back to a system of rules, to go back to a system where they had to earn righteousness, that their desire to go back to this system is absolutely foolish. It's ridiculous. Paul says, why would you want to go back to that system? That system, the law, the set of rules to earn righteousness and justification, it's cold. And it's exacting. And it's rules-based. God is warm. God is kind. God is gracious. Why would you want to go back to that system where you have to earn things? The law shows no mercy. There's no mercy in the law. There's no mercy because everything is one-to-one, has one-to-one correspondence. If you violate this rule, you need to make up for it with this kind of sacrifice. That's not mercy. That's it's quid pro quo. God is full of mercy. The law is temporary. The law's effectiveness was always meant to be time sensitive. It had a best by date. It had an expiration date. Speaking of best by dates, you see these waters next to Cindy? There's a whole pallet of waters. Help yourself to those little bottles of water, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you. There are churches' emergency supply, and they're already past expiration date, okay? It's full disclosure, so drink at your own risk, okay? That's the law. The law had a best by date. Who wants to go back to a system that has an expiration date? The law was the tutor, the pedagogos. And we talked about this last time. It was the babysitter that walked the people of Israel from the house to the master. It was on the road. Who's going to escort this child? Who's going to escort the child from the house to the master? The master piano teacher, the master artist, the master philosopher. The child needs to get there for his lessons. Who's going to escort that child? That's the law. The law was the babysitter to walk from the house to the master. The law was in charge. The law was responsible. But when they got to the master, the law's responsibility ended. The babysitter's role ended. And the child was brought to the master. The master is Jesus. Why would you want to go back to a system that has an expiration date? Why would you want to go back? God is nothing like that. God is warm. He's full of mercy. He is eternal. He has no expiration date. God wants to envelop all of us as a body and also as individuals in a relationship that the law could never achieve. The law separated God and people. God wants to bring us near. And so finally we get to these last few words in chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. And this is now Paul's conclusion to this entire argument that the law somehow, for whatever reason, they were duped into thinking that the law was better. And Paul has made it plain. The law is not even close. Rules are not even close. God is not like that. And so he says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These last few words, Paul says in his conclusion to this argument, he says, you want to know why faith is better than the law? That's what this entire chapter has been. It's in about why faith is better than rules, why faith is better than the law, why Jesus is better than the law. And he says, you want to know why? Why at the end of the day, faith is way better than any system of rules, any system of works righteousness. Faith is better because faith takes those who are undeserving and faith fully blesses them. Faith takes those who are undeserving and faith fully blesses them. And that's what this section tells us. And so in what way were they undeserving? There you go. How were they undeserving? How were the people of Israel undeserving? How were Paul's listeners undeserving? Number one, because they foolishly trusted in something that was incapable of bringing them eternal life. They were foolish. He says here in chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? They were foolish because they trusted in a system that was incapable of bringing them eternal life. They abandoned the message that Paul preached from the very beginning. Paul preached faith in Jesus Christ, and they abandoned that. And in a sense, they turned their backs. They betrayed that. This is how they're undeserving. Because they betrayed Jesus. How awful are they, right? How awful are they that they would turn their backs to Jesus? I want you to consider for a moment when we discuss how undeserving they were. I want you to consider for a moment how undeserving we are. You see, if there's one thing that I've come to realize is that the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they're terrible, by the way. They are awful. They get one miracle blessing, and then you turn the page, and then they're whining again. And they're in disbelief again. Just the page before, God revealed himself in fire and a cloud and water out of a rock. And then you turn the next page, they're already complaining again. God said, I'm going to provide for you bread that comes out of heaven. You won't even know where it comes from, but every morning you're going to wake up, you're going to go outside your door, and you're going to see the ground is covered with bread. You turn the page, where's our meat? You expect us to eat this every day? Oh, man. For those of you who cook at home, those of you who provide food for your families, how much do you want to slap your children if they ever dare say to you, you expect me to eat this every day? No, you know what you say? You say, fine. You don't have to eat it. How much do you want to slap your children? Israel is like that. And you know what, folks? We are like that. Every single time you turn your back to the Lord, every single time you demonstrate rebelliousness in your heart, every single time you get overly angry, you get overly self-righteous, you get overly proud, you get overly indulgent, every single time you get overly impatient, don't think that that's just somehow you're wronging your spouse or your parent or your child. You are actually in rebellion against the Lord. And so Israel, really, they are sort of this the epitome of the petulant child. But really what they are is they are us. So how were they undeserving? Because they trusted in a system that was incapable of bringing them eternal life. They demonstrated rebellion against Jesus. They were foolish, and that's us. Because we forget the power of faith, the power of mercy. We forget that. We forget to live in that. We forget to bask in that. And we sort of slip into this role that we need to earn God's righteousness, that you need to earn God's righteousness. We don't just apply it to ourselves. We put it on other people. You're not good enough because you don't do enough. How foolish we are. The Israelites, they were undeserving because the law revealed just how sinful they are. They were. Some people will suggest no one could keep the law. No one could keep all 600 requirements of the law, and I would disagree. I would say that's a misunderstanding of the law. In fact, the law was very keepable because the law said if you violated one of the commandments of the law, you weren't out. You had to just do these things. It's actually not difficult. If you violated one of the tenets of the law, then there were prescribed sacrifices to do to make up for it. It was actually keepable. Keep the Sabbath, honor your parents. If you violate one of these things, okay, go take a bird, go take a lamb, go take a cow, go take some animal, a bull or a ram, slaughter it in such a way, let the blood drip down, burn this. You do these things. It's a rules-based type of system. And it was very keepable. But what the law demonstrated to these people is they can't even keep the rules. They can't keep this. And I think about this idea of rules and a system. In my house, more recently, I've replaced some of these the light switches in my house. Okay, we're entering my house, my family, myself. I'm entering into the 21st century. I'm replacing some of these light switches with Wi-Fi switches. I'm not an electrician. I'm not even particularly techie, but I can follow rules, right? I can follow rules. The rules are very clear. There's too many wires, by the way. There are four wires, and this wire connects with this and this. And Zachary's my helper. I tell him to go to the circuit breaker. Turn it on! And he'll, what? Turn it on! And so we're yelling across the house. All right, turn it off! Turn it off! I think to myself, I can't even follow these rules. The rules are plain. And in such a simple way, exactly like the Israelites, the rules are not difficult. The rules are extensive, and they're very particular, but they're not overly taxing where you can't follow them. And the fact that they couldn't follow them shows them simply how incapable they were, how sinful they were. This whole process of changing the switches has shown me how dumb I am. Because it's been extremely difficult. Now again, we got it, okay? Took us half a day, but we got it. How are they undeserving? Well, because they foolishly trusted in a system that couldn't bring them eternal life. The law showed them how sinful they were. And I'm also going to suggest to you that they misunderstood the character of God. They misunderstood the character of God because they thought that they could earn salvation, could achieve perfection, that they could earn it by doing stuff. And in having that opinion, they did two things. They thought too highly of themselves, and they thought too lowly of God. And I'm going to suggest to you for a moment, I'm going to sort of launch a little bit, that these two issues are the two issues that plague us as well. They thought too highly of themselves, and they thought too lowly of God. Because they thought we could earn salvation by simply obeying a set of rules. If we do this, we can approach God because we're that good, and he's actually not that special. You see, this is where the Mormons are so gravely mistaken. They have a saying in Mormonism, as God is, or I'm not sure which one comes first. I think it's as man is today, God once was. As God is, man will be. Okay? So God started like us, and then he achieved some sort of power and authority. And as we are today, that's where we're striving. And in so doing, they commit the very two mistakes that these same people did. They thought too highly of themselves, and they thought too lowly of God. I tend to think that people today, we as a people, whether we are young and we're arguing with our parents, whether we're spouses and we're arguing with each other, we think too highly of ourselves. We have too high of an opinion of ourselves. We always attribute our mistakes to mistakes, other people's mistakes to character flaws. There is what they call the fundamental attribution error. And I, every time I'm on the freeway, I think about this. When somebody cuts me off in a very rude manner, my immediate thought is, that driver is rude. And there are times I have to cut somebody off. But I never mean to. It's because of my circumstances. It's because there's no room, or I have to exit, or I'm in a hurry. It's because I'm late. It's not because of my character. I always think more highly of myself than I should. For most people, the world revolves around you. We have too high of a view of ourselves. And Israel had too high of a view of themselves. We're too easy on ourselves. We're too relaxed. The standards that we apply to ourselves are not the standards that we apply to other people. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this in my family, in myself, in others, in those around me. We're very critical of other people, very impatient toward other people, but toward ourselves, we give ourselves a long leash, a long leeway, because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Israel thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. The Galatians thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. And they also thought more, they thought about God that he's not as holy or righteous or eternal or infinite as he is. Somehow, if we do the things the Lord asks us, we can approach him. We can be like him. And it's just a ridiculous statement. We are not small versions of him. We're nothing like him. We're nothing like him. It's like the difference between an eagle who soars in the sky and a lizard who crawls on the ground. The lizard looks at the eagle and says, wow, you know, one day if I practice, I can be like that. I can soar in the sky like that, majestically with my wings spread out. I can be like that. And the eagle looked at the lizard and said, "Are you being ridiculous? You're nothing like me. No matter how much you try, you will still always be a lizard." Do we really have this impression that somehow if we follow a set of rules, we can approach God? Do you really think that lowly of God? This is where the people, the Galatians, the Israelites, they were completely undeserving because they misunderstood the nature of God himself. But see, what faith does, faith takes those who are completely undeserving and faith in Jesus Christ fully blesses them. Fully blesses them. Again, we look at verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Faith in Jesus Christ takes those who are wholly undeserving and he blesses them. And looking here in these verses, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. You are all sons of God." We were adopted, folks. We had no place in God's family. And God brought us in and made us full heirs, full children. Years ago, I used to coach high school volleyball. And there was one player on the team. This was about 10 years ago. I would say it's a very typical, healthy, they were a wonderful family. American, blonde, blue-eyed family. There's a mother and a father, and they had three children, and the youngest was on my team. And one day during the season, all of a sudden, I see this very American family, Christian family, healthy family. They walk in with two little Chinese girls, about 2 years old. And I was, "Oh, wow. Well, who are these? Who are they?" "We adopted them from China." I thought, "Oh, wow. How wonderful." And then shortly after that, they adopted another 12-year-old girl from China. So they adopted three girls from China. Two little girls. One of them actually had a medical issue. And then they adopted an adolescent. And I don't have a lot of experience with adoption, but let's be honest, let's be frank. Particularly those people who are unable to have children and they're thinking about adopting, they don't go choose the ones with the most difficult issues. They don't choose the ones that have the medical issues that we're going to have to deal with for the rest of our lives. And they very frequently don't choose adolescents. They want to raise the child. And by 12 or 13, the child's already been raised. So they adopted these three children, these three girls from China. And I remember thinking, "Oh, that's really cool. That's wow. You know, and so they'd come to the matches, and the two little girls who were the babies, I would speak to them in Chinese, and they'd look at me. It's ni hao, and they just stare at me like, "This does not compute. I don't understand. You look like me. You're speaking my language, but I'm also in this foreign..." It's just all kinds of weird. The older girl, I would talk to her, and again, it's very similar, but she's sort of processing, like, "What's going on? I'm in a new country with new people." At one point, I remember talking to the parents. We're talking about they're adopting these three girls. And they were saying to me, at one point they said, "Well, we can't make it to the match or something. We can't make it to something. We have an appointment with our attorney." I said, "Oh, is everything okay?" "Oh, no, everything is fine. We just, we have the three biological children and we've adopted three other children. We just have to go and we have to change our will to include these three children." And then I thought to myself, "Wait, what? Yeah, we have to change our will because they're not in our will. But they're our children now, so they need to be in our will." And I started to process this idea. You see, here is this wonderful husband and wife. And they have three biological children. And they've adopted three new girls. And to complete the process, they have to include these three children. So think about it this way. I have two sons. There was a period of time I only had one son. And I would say to my son, and I would say, Zachy, when mommy and baba die, all this house is yours. Okay? We have no money, but we have this house. And then we had Jacob. Zachy, you get the downstairs. Sorry, buddy. We just cut it in half. But see, Zachary has no choice. Jacob is our blood. In the case of this family, they had a choice. And they said, we're going to make no distinction between our three biological children and our three adopted. We're going to take the words biological and adopted out of our mouths. We have six children. And these six children have the full rights of our family. These are not wealthy people, okay? I'm not trying to make a point. They're not wealthy. But again, what was once divided by three is now divided by six. This idea of being adopted into God's family, being children of God, is, I think, something we don't necessarily appreciate enough. Because God has brought those who have no place in the family. And he has brought us into the family so that we are now children of God in verse 26. And in verse 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, children, and you are full heirs to the promise. You are full heirs to the promise. That's how we're fully blessed. Folks, we have no place in it. We have no place, not just because we are undeserving, not just because we are sinful, we have too high of a view of ourselves, or we have too low of a view of God. Those are all true. Those all make us undeserving. But I'm going to tell you one more thing. We are undeserving because we are not Israel. We are undeserving. We were not in the plans. A few weeks ago, we had Susan Perlman come and share about Christ in the Passover. And we admit it. We listened to this presentation with some curiosity, some amazement. Wow, really cool. Does that ceremony, the Passover ceremony, actually resonate with us? Did anybody here, maybe somebody, grew up celebrating Passover? Did anybody? Do we have any Jewish people here? That's not just a presentation for them. That's life for them. They at least can say, we have always been the chosen people of God. And that's true. You and I haven't. And yet God has brought us into the family and he's made us full heirs, full children. God takes those who are undeserving and he fully blesses us. And there's one more thing I want you to see here. Again, in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And in Christ, no longer is there Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You all are one. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, the point of this section, the point of these few verses is that God takes those who are undeserving and he fully blesses them. And we look at these passages here, particularly verse 28, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. And we clearly see he sort of lists in what we would call rapid fire succession these three dichotomies, Jew and non-Jew. free and slave, male and female. Let me ask you something. In these three dichotomies, which is the side who is less impressed, less surprised that God would include them? Which is the side that is less appreciative that God would save them? Between Jew and Gentile, for the Jews to learn that God has sent a Savior to you, the Jews may say, yeah, well, because we're Jews. Because we are who we are. Yeah, we expect that. Paul's not speaking to the Jew, folks. Paul's speaking to the Gentile, and he says to you, Gentile, you had no place in it. In Christ, you're fully blessed. To the slave and the free, who's the one that's going to say, of course we're going to be included. Of course we're going to be special. The free person says, of course. The masters say, of course God would want to save us. It's the slave that says, God's going to save me? What did I do? In this time between the male and the female, who's the one that's going to say, of course God's going to save me? Of course I have a place in God's kingdom. The male says that. And the female learns, what? God's going to include me? You see, this is the power of faith. Faith takes those who think that they are undeserving and he fully blesses them. Jesus fully blesses them. And he says, in Christ, you are all one. You're one group. There's no distinction anymore. God doesn't play favorites in the kingdom of heaven. We look at these passages here. Two of them that I want to read to you. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. This is invitation number two. This is begging. But they paid no attention. Then they went off, one to his field, one to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not come, did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Invite the street corner people, the ones who are hanging out on the street corners. Who are those people? That's the riffraff. That's the hoodlums. Go and invite the hoodlums. Go and invite the women of the night. They hang around the street corners. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Folks, who are you in this story? You're not the master, you're not the son, and you are not the ones who were invited. You're the ones who hang out on the street corner. You're the riffraff. You're the people who had no place in it. In Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus ignored her. So his disciples came to him and urged him, get rid of her. She's annoying. She's loud. And we really should have no place, no part with her. And he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she was not. She was a Canaanite woman. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, sorry, lady. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Who are we in the story, folks? You see, what this Canaanite woman did is she recognized, I do not deserve your mercy because I am not Israel. And because I don't deserve your mercy, any little bit you can give to me, it's because you are gracious, not because I am deserving. Do we come to realize that? Do we realize at the end of the day what makes Jesus, what makes faith in Jesus special? Is that it takes those of us who are undeserving and he blesses us. But you have to understand first that you're undeserving. There's this this one anecdote that I want to end with. I didn't make it up. I read it somewhere, okay? And it's described as cat and dog theology, okay? This is it's a very well-known. They have a website. You can look it up. Cat and dog theology. And I'm not trying to say anything about cats or dogs. I'm not a pet person, okay? But just take it for what it is. Particularly for those of you who are cat lovers, this is going to be not good for cats, okay? I'm just going to warn you. You see, the owner of the cat takes care of the cat, provides for the cat, feeds the cat, gives the cat water, strokes the cat, combs the cat's hair. Whatever the cat needs, cleans the litter, has a climbing wall for the... Whatever the cat needs, the owner, because the owner is in love with this cat, the owner provides for the cat. And the cat looks at the owner and recognizes all the good things that the owner has provided for him or her. The cat says, wow, this owner is extremely generous. I must be God. Because of how much this owner is providing for me. You see, the dog owner provides for the dog and feeds the dog and bathes the dog. Provides food, cleans up the poop, deals with the scratches and the biting. The dog owner looks at the owner and says, wow, this owner is so generous. You must be God. You must be God. Are you a cat or a dog? Unfortunately, when we read the words, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one. You are all blessed. Unfortunately, it's a lot of cats who read this. It's cat people who read this and say, man, the blessings that God gives are awesome. Woo-hoo. Yeah, I get it. I deserve it. And this yet again is people thinking more highly of yourselves than you ought. If there is one characteristic that needs to be in the body of Christ, it's humility. It's lowliness. And Paul says, you know why you don't get along? Because you think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know what Jesus does for us on a cross, on the cross? He shows us the way to think about people. He shows us that putting other people before ourselves and not making ourselves the center of our universe, that's the way to live. That's the way to think. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. And have the humility in your heart that Christ had when he went to the cross. And sometimes I think, man, we hang on to that too much. God wants to develop in us dog theology. He wants to lavish us with blessing. He wants to pour on us again and again and overwhelm us with eternal life. There's going to come a day when we're going to open up our eyes. We're going to close our eyes with the sleep of death. We're going to open up our eyes and we're going to see the tremendous bounty, the tremendous blessing, the tremendous glory of heaven. And I guarantee you at that moment, you will have dog theology in your heart. You must be God. Has nothing to do with me. This is the blessing of faith. We need to be overcome by this. Especially this week, when we go into this holy week, when we come back on Friday for Good Friday, and when we come back and celebrate Easter Sunday, we need to be impressed. We did not deserve it. God is fully gracious and kind in providing for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would develop in us the heart of